I got into some things over in Revelation the other night, and the book of Revelation. And it was, the question was, in that we should differentiate between one group of people that was in the tribulation and the other people that didn't seem to be in tribulation, as to whether or not they were all the saints of God or the church. The question more or less orbited around the thought as to, you know, are they the same or whatever. So we ministered, and they have it on tape. We ministered about those things as to differentiating, and I believe, I'm going to ask a question here, I believe that what time we devoted to that during that period of time we gave an explanation that was sufficient as to be able to tell the difference. If anybody could tell the difference, would you raise your hands? The ones that was here that heard it, would you raise your hands and hold them up just for a minute? Okay, some of you did. That's good. I'm a little disappointed. I thought maybe more of you did. I even asked my wife when I got home. I said, Betty, do you understand what I was saying? If I ask her a lot of times, I feel like if she understood, then the others understood, you know. But she said that she was so oppressed that night, and some of the younger folks sitting with her, they kind of bothered her. She didn't concentrate as well as she wanted to. But I see that some of you did understand. In that particular thing, we could have went on and went on, because it was a real touchy subject, and I personally never have heard anybody in my lifetime explain it. To me, it's not a matter of whether you've heard anybody explain it or not. The thing is, Christ has the answer. He is the answer. Like the song we wrote, Christ is the answer. Christ is the answer. And in that he's the answer, when you have need of understanding, the Bible said, go to God, who giveth to all men freely. He doesn't upbraid any. Just go to God. He'll give to you, he'll give to me, he'll give to anybody. And if you have a problem getting your answer, then go to a woman of God or a man of God or somebody that God has given the answer to, and they can share it with you. And God shares a lot of things with Sister Betty, and she shares it with others. With the answer that we gave, I believe that you can tell the difference. It's on tape if you'd like to go into it. We didn't go into it as extensively as I'd like to, but enough to where I believe that with those explanations and those studies, that you can just tie the whole thing together from Scripture to Scripture and have a thorough understanding. Now, it is my conviction, and maybe you don't agree with me. If you don't, well, I love you just as much, and I trust you love me just as much, because I don't agree with you. And my wife and I don't live together because we agree on everything. We live together because we love one another. And God doesn't unite with us because we agree on everything. He unites with us because we love him. It's like my little ones when they were coming up, and even now that they're older. I don't love them because we get along and agree on everything, because we certainly don't agree. But I love them because they are my children. And God loves us because we're his children. We love him because he's our heavenly Father. And we're trying to learn more about each other to where we can agree the more. Jesus took the first step, came down into this world. And in coming down into this world, he robed himself in the form of humanity to feel our infirmities, to be partakers of our sufferings, that he might be able to understand us, that he might learn to agree with us where we needed him to agree with us, and that he might give us of his benefits and love and way of life as to the tutoring, that we might learn to agree with him in the places that we need to agree with him on. And of course, that's everything that he does and says and things. So we're here together to to learn to love the Lord, to agree, to come together for the benefits of the Lord. And our study here today is for that purpose. Our answering of the questions is for that purpose. Our study in the book of Revelation as to those things we spoke of, differentiating between one thing and another there. God gives to me. He gives to you. He gives to us freely. And I say things and sometimes you don't agree on them. You don't agree with me. But there's no reason for you not to come and hear the Word of God. You know, if we agree that we are children of God, that we love one another, then that is sufficient. The Bible said two can't walk together lest they be agreed. This is a principle agreement that God is speaking of. There's no two people in the entire world that I know of, that I've ever met, or ever heard of, that thoroughly agreed with one another. I don't know of any two. Just the fact that two can come together in the same mind, in the same accord, as to an agreement. Agreeing on one thing, just one thing, not two things, but one thing. If they just come together with an agreement on one thing, the Bible said they just say it and it'll be done. Just two of you want to put 1,000 to flight, two will put 10,000 to flight. Just two of you come together on one agreement, just one agreement, as touching any certain thing. And the Heavenly Father said, I'll do it, if you can just get together. Whereas, you know, I shake hands with Brother Taylor and I say, glory to God, we agree, Brother Pike. Brother Taylor says, Brother Pike, we agree. Hallelujah, we're in agreement. We do the same thing, the wife, the husband, you know. But that doesn't mean that you agreed, no more than saying that I'm a Christian means that you have Christianity. See, so you say, I agree with you, but that's not it. Your spirits have to flow together to agree. To agree, they flow together. They flow together. You know, it's like an agreement of marriage. Love in this world, we say, love one another. We agree, we love one another. Love. No, that's only passions. In this world, the only love there is passions. You love her and she loves you because of passions. The ultimatum of it is passions. The end of it is passions. The embracing is passion. All of the thoughts center around passion because that's what God ordained it to be. And unless you come to God and get God in your heart, there is no love, not even as to a union of marriage. Like a man come and told me not too long ago, he said, you know, I come to realize I didn't love my wife. All the time I was in the world, he said, I know now I didn't love her. He said, Brother Pike, when I came to Bethlehem and found out about God, he said, I suddenly fell in love with my wife. I learned to love my wife. So to agree, to come together in agreement, that we might understand the riches, the depths, the knowledge, the greatness of God. Coming to God who giveth to all men freely. I agree with you and you agree with me that we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. So we form a union that our light may shine throughout the world. Trusting that as we go along day by day and work with one another, that we'll come to understand one another more and agree with one another more. Until we all come to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus, coming to a full reward, ordained to the full measure, to be perfect, for everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. No man shall be above his master, but everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. The mistake that Lucifer made was wanting to be above his master. He said, I'll exalt myself and I'll raise myself up under the high hills of God. And he was going to exalt himself above the heavens and above God and above everything. And the Bible says even when he personifies himself in the human form as to Antichrist, he will again exalt himself above everybody and everything, every way of life, to make himself the supremacy of the earth. But you know, there's really nothing in self-exaltation. The Bible said, he that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that abases himself, God will exalt. If he exalt himself, God will bring him down. He may grow big, but God will cut him down like a tree. Looking to God, agreeing with God, coming into a full agreement with God's word, that God may exalt us. Not that we should exalt ourselves one above another, to lord over one another, or to be lord over God's heritage, but to be an example unto the flock. And self-exaltation, like I was telling my wife, I said, Betty, you know, it doesn't matter what a person does. I said, it's foolishness to exalt themselves. I said, because when they exalt themselves to the highest degree and level of living, to the highest place in the earth, dignitaries, celebrities, it doesn't make any difference what you exalt yourself to as to the position of life. Whatever it is, when you get through, you're nothing but flesh and bones. When you get through, you can still bleed, you can still hurt, you're going to still die, you're going to rot, you're going to grow old. No matter what your age is, when you begin, your endeavors is going to amount to nothing but a hill of dust. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. With all of your money, with all of your prestige, with all of your appearance, with all of your training, with all of your education, with all that you are or believe yourself to be or ever hope to be, all you amount to is a little hill of dust. So we want to come into an agreement, not with God as to come to church or a brotherhood as to be part of it. That's not what we're trying to do. But we're trying to come into an agreement with a brotherhood to exalt Christ in the earth, to establish a kingdom for his sake. The law and the prophets until John, since that time the kingdom has been preached, men press their way into it. We're preaching the name of Jesus and the kingdom of God. That thy will be done on earth as in heaven. And we're trying to come to the word of God that we might agree as to God being a spirit, my spirit becoming one with his spirit. I ministered on this the other night as to a man and a wife becoming one, the secret of it, the mystery concerning the church. But we're trying to come to this that my spirit can relate to the eternal spirit, because my spirit is not eternal. My spirit is not eternal. I come into this world as an individual. I'm not eternal. I am but a man. I'm born into this world as a man. And there's none that doeth good. No, not one. All of them have gone astray. Every man is turned to his own way. Not a man that liveth upon the face of the earth and doeth good. Not one. Never has been one. Jesus Christ alone, the Bible said, in that day shall be exalted. For he shall be brought before God as to prove who is good and who is not good. When they said, good master, he said, there's none good but God. He knew he was God. So then we're coming into a place to receive by faith his righteousness and to relate to his spirit, that our spirit, which is born as a temporal spirit and problems and heartaches and sorrows and woes and subject to death, that it might relate to his eternal spirit, that his eternal spirit may become one with my spirit and my spirit one with his spirit, that we may live eternally. That we may live eternally. And let me say this, and then we'll read just a little bit here. It is like the man and his wife. The woman is nothing without the man. She is nothing. Someone would say, well, she may not be as much, you know, as we'd like for her to be, as a woman would think. Or it might not be everything. Maybe you're right on some things, but I think you're wrong, Brother Pye. She's something without the man. She is not even existent without the man. Let's give the Lord an answer. She never even got here until God created the man. She's nothing without the man. And when you get on the woman's case, you get a half an applause. Let's applaud again. Pick up the rest of it. All right. Now we'll get even with the rest right here. The women can, that is. So we say again, who is the woman but the man? He is the feminine part. That is, all of humanity is the feminine part, the weaker part. They are nothing without God. They would not have been here had there been no God. He brought us into existence. So I said that to say this. The other night when I ministered on the mystery of godliness, to the extent of Paul spoke of the man and the woman being one, a mystery concerning the church. And when we went into this, we brought out a lot of things, and then we stopped because it's getting deeper and deeper, and I wanted to go into a lot more things, but we don't have the time. I could say Paul preached all night long just to get into a few mysteries. Stood of the mysteries of God. But anyway, I was ministering
as to coming into an agreement. We need to come into an agreement, but not an intellectual agreement as to a man's agreement or as to something that I would think in my mind. The Bible said, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That is to come into spiritual thoughts. Come into spiritual thoughts. Thoughts that are spiritual. To get to where we think spiritual. Everything that we think would be a God thought, a spiritual thought, a holy thought. Everything that we talk about would be a conversation in heaven. To let your conversation be holy. That is, talk about holy things. Always talk about holy things. Always. And then think on holy things. And let it be a heavenly conversation. Place your affection on things above, where thieves don't break through and steal, and moth doesn't corrupt. Don't place your affection as a man on your wife, or as a wife on the husband, or as mother and daddy on the children, or as children on mother and daddy. See, place your affection on Christ. Don't place your affection on the things of the earth, as to monetary values and houses and cars and all of these things that God will give you. He'll give you all of these things. But don't place your affection on those things, because you become carnally minded. You become worldly minded. You become materialistic minded. And then in doing that, you lose all that you've got. And God takes all that you have, and you'll die, and all those things will perish with you. Because you are materialistic minded, you are dead, living in pleasure, sin, trespasses. While you live, you are dead, and some of you dead to the soul, twice dead and plucked up by the root, in that the soul is the root of life. When you do those things, you are alienated from God. The Bible speaks of Israel being alienated from God. In their minds, they were alienated. They were enemies to God in their mind. Because even their religious approach was an intellectual concept of God, and from the materialistic side of life as to a conformity to offer unto God, the material side of life as to natural sacrifices and all of these things. And God said, away with this. Your solemn assemblies abhor these things. God is a spirit. God is a spirit. And this is what I want to read right here in chapter 4 of Zechariah. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. And said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it. And his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. And two olive trees by it. One upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. God speaking to Zerubbabel, he says, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Now, we can see right here that this obviously has reference to the coming of the Lord. Not by power, nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. See, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. I can be just as religious as I want to be. I can come to church as regular as I want to come. I can fellowship all of the saints of God. I can shake hands with every preacher from here to the West Coast or from here to the other side of the world. But when I finish, I am no more than I was to start with. I've used a little illustration. You know, I can go to the hospital and I can have a disease. I can go into the hospital. I can start at the front of the hospital and I can shake hands with every important person in the hospital. And I can conference with every doctor. No matter how great, I can conference with him on the way through. But when I finish, I am no better than I was to start with. I've got to have somebody to subject me to treatment and inject whatever is needful into my blood veins to eradicate the disease, or I'm going to die as I go out the back door, the same as when I come in the front door. So then you can come to church all you want to, and you can listen to the preacher all you want to. But until you have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, you will never recover. Until you have eyes to see what the Holy Spirit of the Heavenly Father is doing, then you're never going to understand. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, I come to church and I look right at you. I don't take my eyes off of the sacred desk. And that's good. That's good. Give the more in his teeth. To the things that you've heard, lest at any time you should let them slip. And not only give the more earnest heed to what the preacher said, but take heed how that you hear it. That is, you apply it to your life and incorporate it in your life in the way that it should be incorporated into your life. See, take heed how that you hear it. But still, that is not sufficient to come to the house of God and just look and listen. There has got to be something. As it is with the physician. When the physician converses with you, when he talks with you, when he tells you the medical terms of such and such, when he comes to let you know what kind of diagnosis it is as to the remedy it is, that's good, but that's still not enough. He's got to bring forth the remedy. He's got to inject into your veins. He's got to give to you, put into your system, whatever is needful to correct the disorder of this thing that you are coping with. So then, when the preacher preaches to you, his words are wonderful because it's not him speaking but the words of the Heavenly Father. It is God speaking to you. All shall be taught of God, the Bible says. So then, it is God speaking to you. But the thing is, it is not sufficient just to hear God say something. But the Bible said to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If a man do this as to hearing and not performing, he is like a man that looks into a mirror and he sees himself. Whether he's out of order or fashion or whatever, he doesn't do anything about it. He goes his way and straightway he forgets what manner of man he was. See, God expects us to look into the perfect laws of liberty, into the mirror of God, to see our undone condition, and then to make effort as to contribute to the cause of Christ that we might develop and conform to His way of life. And if we don't do that, then we're nothing. We're nothing. We deceive ourselves because we must, of necessity, do something. Have not only a will, but a performance. Even as you've had a will, then have a performance of these things. So then we have to have a performance. And this is why that I talk with you like I do. This is why that God causes us to talk with you. I come up here as a physician. Jesus, it was said to him, surely this proverb shall be spoken unto me. Heal thyself, O physician. Heal thyself. Others you've healed. Why can't you heal yourself? See, heal yourself. But he came to suffer for us. That's why he didn't heal himself. He couldn't do that and then let me by without suffering. He had to suffer that I might not suffer. So then I come here as a physician. And I come here to bring you healing. For the Bible said he sent his word and healed them. I come here as a physician. I come here to help you. Remember now, healing is not in medicines. Healing is not in man's intellectual reasoning. Healing is from God. Remember that. All benefits come from God. If that isn't true, why don't we have healing during the 6 months of the torment the Revelation speaks of? Why don't we have healing? Because there's no healing medicines. There's no healing medicine because medicine does not heal. God heals. During the time of grace, during the time of this little transitional change of life that we call time, God is giving mercy and grace so that we can be healed, so that we can be blessed through roots, through herbs, through men, whatever. God is giving healing to people that don't have faith. He's trying to take care of humanity like he did those in the wilderness when he didn't even as much as let their feet swell. Not a sick one among them. He's doing that to bring us to faith. Because after a while, grace is going to be gone. After a while, the blood's going to come off the seat of atonement. And there'll be no healing medicine to them people. They'll have the same doctors. They'll have the same remedies. It won't do any good. Because that's not where healing is. That's the mercy of God to those people. In that God made those people, he put the blood on the seat of atonement to where he could allow these frivolous little things that they run to keep them alive and to keep them well. Just like God can take anything, you know, to heal with. He doesn't have to have a man. He doesn't have to have medicine. He doesn't have to have hospitals. He doesn't have anything like that. Because in the wilderness, they had none of these things. And God healed them. He didn't have to have factories. He didn't have to have industries. He took care of them in the wilderness. Isn't that right? What does God have to have to heal? Well, he says, to confound the others, give me a mud pie. Say, he spit, he rubbed the clay and said, be healed. Now that confounded all the physicians, all the physicians. He didn't go through their remedy. He didn't go through their scientific definition as to this element or that element or putting it together to make a concoction. He just said, the mud will do. From the mud you are, so here's some more mud. Be well. And they went away confounded. They couldn't understand that. And then on another occasion, he just troubled the waters a little bit over here and said, the first one that steps in, you can be healed. The pool of Siloam. Just step in, you'll be healed. See, God did that. He said to the man through the prophet, go down to the muddy Jordan. Why, it's a good place to get healed. Can you imagine that? There'd probably been hundreds and thousands of people in the muddy Jordan and never gotten healing. But he did it, stepped down to the river, and that mud, especially in Georgia, symbolic of the blood, and it done the job just like that. It done the job, whether it was in a mud pie or whatever. Stepped in, and he received healing. Now, I said that to say this. God is the healer. There is no healing outside of God. There is no deliverance outside of God. Real deliverance is in God. And the preaching of deliverance is so beautiful until I'm fascinated in a way that I could spend my entire life in the study of deliverance. Because I understand it thoroughly and I thank God for it. But getting back to the major theme of our thought as to deliverance. If I come here, if I am a physician, I have to do more than to get you to hear me. That's the first steps of it. I have to get you to do more than, as Peter said, look on me or look on us. I have to do more than get your attention. I've got to bring forth the Spirit of God from within my heart, from within my life. If I don't have the Spirit of God, if I don't have God's Spirit on the inside of me, it doesn't make any difference how much I try to reach you or do for you. I'm not going to be able to do anything. It's not by power. It's not by might, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. I can't do anything for you of myself. I can lay hands on you. I can go through ritualistics. I can get, you know, the organ here to stir you up. We can go through the musical chimes of life and do all of these things. But that is not going to bring your deliverance. That's not going to bring your deliverance. We can work things up till we come to a lying sign and wonder. Some kind of a lying miracle. You know, but that isn't going to do it. That isn't going to do it. But if I have the Spirit of God like Jesus did. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. If I have the Spirit of God and I walk along in the midst of the people and somebody needs deliverance and they can press in by faith. I can't do anything of myself, Jesus said. You can't do anything of yourself. But by faith, the Bible said when Paul was preaching that he looked at a certain man and he perceived that the man had faith to be healed. And when he perceived that the man had faith to be healed, he was healed. When Peter looked at the man at the gate called Beautiful, the Bible said, he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I do have, he said, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He took his hand. The Bible says that the man gave heed to Peter expecting. He was expecting. See, there had to be an agreement between this man and Peter. For if any two agree, and here it was, this man got into a state of agreement that he was expecting. He thought, now this man doesn't have any silver or gold. What does he have? He's going to give me something. He's going to give me something. And through the open door of that expectation, all of a sudden, he took hold of the man's hand. The man felt the stimulation and the quickening of the Spirit. It was the Spirit. Somebody says it was his faith. Peter emphatically stated it was the faith that healed him. We say faith. Someone say faith. And by, Peter said, don't look on us as though we did this by our own virtue or ability or whatever, as he expressed it in his words. He said, there's nothing different about us. Daniel said, there's nothing different here. I have this great wisdom, he said, but it's from God. I'm no different. He said, all of this is God ministering to you. It is God, like the medicine that comes. It is God doing all these things. God is to be glorified in everything. We're only human instrumentality in any measure of life that we put ourselves forth in. You understand what I'm saying? Self-exaltation is no good. But to exalt Christ, it takes his blood. 10,000 prayers can't make us nothing. So, I'm saying this to try to express something here to you. That we have a potentiality within us that we can come to God with and we can form an agreement with God. But it has to be a spiritual thing. Faith. We say faith healed the man at the gate called Beautiful. For Peter said, don't look on us. Said, it's his faith that done it. We say, whose faith? Peter's faith or Christ's faith? Whose faith was he talking about? It was by his faith that he stands here whole. But folks, when we just say faith, faith, that's not sufficient. People misunderstand what God said there. They misunderstand what Peter said there. Can faith alone heal you? No. Can faith alone save you? No. Faith without works is dead. So then the man's faith, whose faith was it? Christ's faith or the man's faith or Peter's faith? By his faith he's been healed. If it was the man's faith, as to what part of that was it? To the extent that the man, Peter put forth his hand, that was his act of faith. The man took Peter's hand, that was his act of faith. And the works and efforts of Peter toward the man made faith perfect in Peter's heart, and it made faith perfect in the man's heart. And then by the faith of Jesus Christ, that was wrought before the world ever was in the mind of God, brought the miracle and the Spirit of God healed him. For the Bible said, and within his body, he began to feel strength. He had been lame from the mother's womb. And here he began to feel strength. He began to feel the same virtue as the little woman that came forth that put out her hands like that to touch the hem of his garment. I'm satisfied that she went through a lot of things to try to get to Jesus. Trying to reach out and touch the hem of his garment, I'm sure they slapped their hands down and somebody said, you're not supposed to be here, you're supposed to be out there and you're unclean and all kinds of things. But she just kept pressing in. You know, when you come to the Lord Jesus, you encounter a lot of things. And the Bible said, don't be weary and faint. Don't do that. You'll reap in due season if you faint not. And don't be weary in your minds. That's where you faint. In your minds. Don't be weary in your minds and faint. Consider those that were before us as to the women and the men and especially our great leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. As he pressed in against such great contradiction of sinners. And yet he did not grow weary in his mind. He still went toward the goal of the ultimatum of his life, and he wasn't sporadic in his service to God, but he was consistently not going and coming in a spastic way. For the Bible said, if you ask of God, you doubt, you can't receive anything. You're like a ship, you know, out on the wave of a sea, tossed to and fro. Ask in faith, nothing wavering. See, coming to God, coming to church. When we come to church, we come to God. We come before God. We come to hear God talk. If you don't come to hear God talk, you're wasting your time. If you come here to hear Brother Pike talk, then you're wasting your time because I can't help you. But if you come here to hear God talk, then I can help you. I've got something for you. Look on me. Peter said, we've got something for you if you can look on me. If you can believe in God, if you come here to receive God, if you come here to hear God, then we can do something for you. So then when we come to get in an agreement. We enter into His gates with thanksgiving. We come into His courts with praise. We come into this environment that we might not be doubtful of one another. Maybe I'm the weaker brother. Maybe Brother Taylor's the weaker brother. Who knows? Maybe you're the stronger brother. You're the stronger sisters. Maybe my wife is the weaker sister. Who knows? The thing is, the Bible said, receive us. Receive us. We've done you no wrong. Receive us. We're not here to try to do you any wrong. We're helpers of your faith. See, receive us. The Bible said, receive us. Receive ye the weaker brother. Not to doubtful disputation, but receive him. I think one of the most repulsive things there is in the sight of God, and so far as my Bible study, it's always been, that I've found that people who consider themselves to be important, and people who consider themselves to be righteous, and people who consider themselves to be a certain sect, when they take the outlook that others are dogs and outcasts as the Jews did, then I think it's so repulsive to God. I think that is greatly repulsive to God, because God said, away with your righteousness. You have no righteousness except that of the scribes and Pharisees. Your own righteousness is a righteousness of self-effort. Away with that. It's not by power. It's not by might. It's by my spirit, saith God. If you have not my spirit, you are none of mine. You're not righteous. Though you be ever so religious, though you be believers, yet the devil also believes. But unless you have my spirit on the inside of you, he said, you are not righteous. You can be a religious person, conform to all the ritualistics of the religious trend of life. You can be that of conformity to the world with the interwoven problems and traditions of men and with the gullible desires as to sports and all of these kinds of things. But he said, you're altogether unprofitable to me. So, what is it? The Spirit of God. I must, as the physician, inject something into you. When that woman came and she touched the hem of his garment, Jesus said, I perceive something. I perceive something has happened that has not happened all the time I've been in the midst of this multitude. He said, who touched me? And the disciples said, Lord, they're touching you everywhere. All around they're touching. Now this is what I'm speaking of. Who came to church? Did not come to church. All of you came to church. The Catholics, the Methodists, the Baptists, the Presbyterian, all of them came to church. What's that got to do with it? Catholics outrank us 10-1. They go to church so early to Mass. See, what's that got to do with it? They said, why, Lord, people are touching you everywhere. How can you say who touched you? Jesus said, somebody touched me. He insists that somebody touched him. He acted as though he didn't even hear what they said. He said, somebody touched me because I perceive that virtue went out of my body. Now, folks, here's the thing. The Bible tells us to be filled with the Spirit. The Bible said the disciples were filled with the Spirit. They came together, they fasted, they prayed so that they could be filled with the Spirit. You know, it wouldn't be much if Brother Taylor brought me an empty glass. He's always bringing me something to drink. How would I feel if he brought me an empty glass? It might be pretty, it might have all kind of pictures on it, whatever, but he says, here's you something, Brother Pike. It's hot and you need something to quench your thirst. I would look at him, I'd think, well, my, he must be some kind of ignoramus. There's nothing in that glass. You know, we go to God and we say, Lord, we're just so special. And we hold our head like that and we comb it and we doll our hair around like this, you know. And if we have to, we smear a little bit of paint on the lips and fix our eyes to look like a lizard. That's what he looks like to me. You know, and we come to church and we think, now, we're the preacher special. Let's give the Lord a hand. He'll be looking at me for sure. I've got his eye. You sure have, and he's going to preach hell, fire, and brimstone if it's God speaking. So, the man, he comes to church the same way. He dolls himself up too, you know. He dolls himself up a little bit. And he comes to church the same way. How do you understand what I'm saying? The lust of the eyes. Folks, you ain't worth the dirt you made out of. Let's give him another hand. He said, in the morning I'll despise your image. But I'll tell you what. You might pray all night. You might fast for a number of days. You might come in with saggy eyes. And you might get bald on the top. These things can happen to you. You might not get bald. You know, you might come with your hair after praying all night. But you might get bald on the top. Though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. You might come like that, you know, and all the pretty boys may get up and pray for the sick. And all the other people may do a whole lot of things. But the man with the saggy eyes and the man that's kind of cast down and the man that's of sorrow and acquainted with grief, that's not laughing and joking, he may come by and it's just a little prayer. He says, Lord, have mercy. And he just shakes heaven. Heaven just shakes. That little tish bite, when that man with the little old girdle around him, or that little old hairy looking fellow, when he come out of there, you know, he didn't look like a politician and he wasn't campaigning and he could care less about what the king thought about the odor of his body. You know, he didn't smell like four roses. He come out of there and he was, having been there with the Lord 40 long days, walking and going down through the wilderness, having just something to eat that the angel had given him, his mind on God. He wasn't carnal minded. He wasn't campaigning for anything. Just over there, he just turned his face up to heaven and say, Father, and the heavens just shake. The man of God, he spoke. Heaven and earth is shaking like that. Why? Why would they do that? Angels trembling in his presence like that. Why? Because he's the man of God. He's the man of God. Oh, somebody says, now, Brother Pike, I think you're going to the extreme talking about the angels shaking. Brother Taylor sings that song, let angels bow before him. And the Bible said, one will put 1,000 to flight, two will put 10,000 to flight. I give you power over all the powers of the devils, the enemies. And he cast out the evil spirits by his word. Angels shake. When Jesus, as a man of God, walked into the land of Gadara, when Jesus was there, while them demons shook and they said, oh, have you come to torment us before our time? And they begin to beg and begin to plead. What is it? The man of God has spoken. And he hath power over heaven and earth. Jesus said, he that overcometh, I will give him power over the nations. And he shall break them just as a man would take a rod of iron and break pottery. Whoever overcomes, I will make him supreme. I will make him the ruler. All he's got to do is speak, and the walls of Jericho will crumble. Let's give him a hand. So then, this is a great, wonderful thing. God has given you potentiality. What is the potentiality? It is the indwelling of the great Holy Spirit of God. For ye are the temples of the living God. And the Bible teaches that the man that defileth that temple, him shall God destroy. Play around with the world, misuse it, God will destroy it. And let me tell you something, folks. I know this might not sound exactly entreating, but that's why some of you are sick. That's why your sickness is of a long continuance. That's why you can't get your healing. You've defiled the temple, and God is destroying it. And you can call on him from now until you breathe your last breath. You're not going to get your healing. You're not going to be delivered. You've made faith shipwreck. And you've done the things that you ought not to do. You know better than to do them. God has forgiven you many, many times. And God has pleaded with you many, many times not to cut corners, not to let the little foxes spoil your vines, not to lose your temper, not to backbite, not to gossip, not to go out here to the things of the world and do those things. You've gotten yourself in prison. And the Bible said that you won't come out till you paid the uttermost farthing. And some of you have done these things and you've got yourself into a terrible predicament, and God is destroying your temple. Little by little, he's destroying your temple. And the devil is literally eating you up. The skin worms is devouring you, as we would say. But there's one thing about it. If there's still opportunity, if there's still chance, if you call on the name of the Lord, he'll heal you. He said, if you'll repent of your sins, if you'll turn away from your wrong, call on my name, I'll hear from heaven, and I'll heal your lands. God will heal you. Because, as I said the other night, God is good. God wants to heal you. I want to say this again. God don't pervert a man in his cause. God is not contrary to you. When you're trying to do something and make an honest living or excel in life to the extent that you want to be the right kind of person, labor that you might have to give, or to live an overcoming life, or to be the kind of person that you ought to, when all of these powers of oppression from Satan comes, it is Satan. It is not God. When all of these problems, where you're confronted with the oppositions and obstacles of life, it is Satan. It is not God. God doesn't do that. God doesn't tempt a man. Neither can God be tempted of any man. See, but you're tempted when you're drawn away of your own lust. When you're enticed, you're drawn out there. And then is when you fall into the snare and problems of life. I will make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. All of my paths are peace. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob. I will give you the desires of your heart. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. My blessing will make you rich and add no sorrow. For I would above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Can God then have a divided house and stand? The Bible said the kingdom of God, if it was divided, it couldn't stand. No house divided against itself can stand. He said, if Satan cast out Satan when they accused him of being Beelzebub, he said, Satan's kingdom couldn't stand. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then, God is not against you. To observe the lying vanities of life is to forsake your own mercy. The Bible said, vanity of vanities, saying the preacher, all, says the preacher, all is vanity. Everything is vanity. And it is vexation of the Spirit. It is a vexation of the Spirit. To be carnally minded, to love things rather than use things. That is to say, God is not against you. God has given you the trees and the birds and all of the things that pertain to life. God has given you the body, which is the temple of the living God. God has given you your eyes and your ears. He doesn't want your eyes to be dim and your ears hard of hearing. He doesn't want the hardening of the arteries. He doesn't want heart problems. He doesn't want cancer. All of this is detestable to God. He came and personified himself in a human form at Calvary that none of these things could have power over you. Behold, I give unto you all the power over the powers of the enemy. What is in him, the enemy? The last enemy to be conquered is death. I give unto you power even over death. You don't have to die. Serving God is joy. Joy about what? I say, hallelujah, Brother Taylor, I'm alive forever. Glory to God, I don't have to die. Don't that make you happy? Oh, somebody said, well, I don't get excited about it. No, I know you don't. That's because you ain't got it. The man that's got $1 billion is the one that gets excited about it. Because he knows what he can do with it. You don't have anything to get excited over. See, you don't. Somebody said, but I come to church, Brother Pike, but you don't have his Spirit. You don't have his Spirit. The little woman touched the hem of his garment, and then came the virtue. Had he had no virtue, she could not have received virtue. If the preacher has no virtue, you're not going to get anything. But if the man of God is there, he's got virtue. He's in contact with God. Whatever he says, the Bible said, if a prophet prophesies something and it comes to pass, you better shake and tremble. It said, you better fear that prophet. It didn't say fear God. It said fear that prophet. Somebody says, bless God, I don't fear Elijah. I fear God. But that ain't the way it works. That ain't the way it works, you know. Somebody said, I'm going to the Heavenly Father. I don't have to go through this Jesus Christ. You know, people talk like that. I get books about things like that, that Jesus was an imposter and all these things. But he said, no man cometh to the Father but by the Son. You don't get to me except through the Son. You don't get to God unless you listen to the preacher. Unless you listen to God's word, you're not going to get to God. Somebody said, well, I don't have to have no preacher. Well, the Bible says that faith cometh by the hearing of the word. And the Bible said, and the word comes from the preacher. And how can he preach lest he be sent? And that you're saved by faith. Let's give him another hand. Somebody said, well, there's a lot of people in the world, Brother Pike, that didn't get that. That's where you're wrong. Somebody said, well, I know somebody way over yonder years ago and all these kind of things. You know, they didn't have no preaching. They didn't do this and whatever. Oh, but they did. They did from the very beginning. The Bible said, did not our words go into all the earth? But who hath believed our report? And even as to the days when the Bible said the heavens declare his handiwork, doth not nature itself teach us? You have to hear from heaven, folks. And you have to hear from the minister. God's had a minister ever since the days of Noah, ever since the days of Adam when he created the first man, he had a minister. And before he Before Adam and them really got a hold of it, he just ministered to them himself right there in the garden. Said, do thus and thus, and don't do thus and thus. So he indoctrinated them himself. And got it off to a good start. And so then God has passed it on down to us. And when you come to church, I have to have the Spirit. If I don't have the Spirit, I'm none of His. And I have to have the Spirit. And when I preach to you, I've got to get this word of Spirit and life into your heart. I'm going to say this and try to hurry along here and close. When I speak, something happens. When you speak, something happens. You say, what happens, Brother Pike? When you speak, it's like hitting the string on an instrument. The Bible speaks of praising God on the string instruments. I hit a string, and the string begins to vibrate. And according to the tension, so is the sound. As to high, the pitch high or low. See, when I speak, there is a verbal expression. That is, it's coming from a verbal means. I have verbal feelings. I express. And when I express, there is a verbal thing that takes place with my vocal cords and with the powers of my body. There is an expression. And there is a vibrating force. Even scientific definition tells us there is a vibrating force. They say that if there's no ear to record the fall of a tree in the woods, then there is no sound. I would disagree. It depends on how you approach the situation. I would have to agree with them that there's no sound, because sound is a word. It is a word definition, as to express certain things that you can't see. But anyway, there is a vibration. I speak, and the vibrance of that, it goes into your ear. And these little cords down here, these nerves, they vibrate like the eyes, the conductive nerves from the eye to the brain. I see, and there's vibrations. Vibrations, and there's a brain recording, and through the ear there is a recording. I touch, I feel, I taste, my human senses, there is a vibration. It comes in. I speak words to you, and there is a vibration as to the sound you hear. A musical sound, you hear it. You can distinguish between the sound as to whether it's just words spoken or a song that's sang. The smoothness of it, or the roughness of it, whether it is the shrill voice of a woman or whether it is the low-pitched voice of a man. God has given everything a distinction. There is no sound that is without distinction. We might not be able to distinguish because we might not be learned in that certain field of sound. But somebody knows somewhere. God, for sure. So I speak this word. When I speak this word, then there's a vibration. Now, that's where the difference is. Somebody says, well, Brother Taylor speaks, Brother Pike speaks, another minister speaks, the Baptist, the Methodist, Presbyterian, the priest, whatever. They speak. You know, no difference, somebody says. No difference so far as the oral expression as to the sound of human instrument. And yet there is a variety of sounds as to pitch, high or low, a melodious sound or a sound that is terrifying. But when this sound comes, it is God. This is what is so beautiful. He uses my vocal organs. He uses your vocal organs. And as the song said, His voice is so sweet that the birds hush their singing. I hear His voice, and when I hear His voice, I'd rather hear His voice than 10,000 beautiful birds singing a song, or people, or instruments, or anything else. It thrills me so that when I hear it, tears drip from my eyes. They run down my cheeks. My heart becomes broken up. My inner spirit just becomes broken just at the sound of His voice. And I weep on the inside. The Bible said Jesus sighed on the inside when He felt that touch from heaven. So, I come here and I preach to you and you hear the sound. Vibrance come in. But folks, this is where the twins are. There is the twins. There is one that heareth as to a natural concept, as to an intellectual reasoning, and goes off into a condition of bewilderment and never finds the truth. Ever learning, always wandering through their intellectual paths of deception. You know, but then there are those that come by faith not critically, but come by faith to enter the gates with thanksgiving and the courts with praise, that they want to hear the voice of God. And so then the voice of God begins to speak. They get into the certain atmosphere, like they played the timbrels back there to create the atmosphere. They get into it and everybody gets sweet and mellow, melodious in their heart, and they get down to where they have humility. And then God, like a dove, begins to move. And the sweetness of God, as the fingers of one that is so trained, rolls the fingers over the harp. You know, the string harp, rolls it over the harp. And the beautiful melody, as from the skill of that one that has the ability, comes forth. And so then, as the angel said to Daniel, I come to give you skill. God speaks with great skill. And all of a sudden, it strikes your heart. Now you might be a little out of tune, and the preacher might have to twist a little bit here and there to get some of you in tune. But it is so beautiful when we all get in one mind and one accord, and that is our spirit becomes in agreement with the Spirit of God, and then the atmosphere just lights up like the electrical current that comes that hits the little mechanism or the filament on the inside, and then the light begins to glow, as the Bible said, and men see your light. To walk in the light as he's in the light. The fellowship one with another. So the word of God comes. And the vibrance is there. Now a vibrance as unto a conformity of an intellectual, religious, ritualistic that leads to death. A hypocritical thing. A state of apostasy. So then comes that faith. The vibrance and the heart discerns. Because you're the predestinated. You're those with the foreknowledge of God who is preordained unto eternal life that Paul spoke of that believes. You believe. The other might be critical. The other might size it up to apply it to their own life as to a religious thing, as to be able to get more of the gullible things of life, the tangible things of life. But you don't shrewdly do that. You just wholeheartedly surrender in humility and conformity as to faith, desiring his will in his life. And all of a sudden you feel that. You perceive. You not only perceive, but as to the conception. For there is one that is a stimulation as to an activation of relationship, but no conception unto life. And then there is that conceives unto life. And then when the conception of life comes, there is a bringing forth of a new image. A new image, because soon the old image shall fade away. For as with the mother, as with the father, someday they'll fade away, and only the children will be left. As to a new image, God has brought forth a new, youthful, strong image with strength, and he's brought forth that image filled with life once again. And it, of course, has to go through the same things of life, manifesting the same characteristics as to good or bad, to be judged according to the differentiation of God, as to the good and the bad, severed between the just and the unjust. In the day of judgment, there has to come forth the twins again. So then it depends on who you are, as to the concept of the word that you get, as to whether it be as unto frolic and passions in this life, as to saving the things that be of the flesh, or as to a divine order of God, as to multiply and replenish the earth, as to travail and sorrow and care and concern, to labor and provide for a new image that it might come forth, even from an infancy. So we see in this that God is doing something, but it's by my spirit. It's not by power or might, it's by my spirit. Now, I can take of my spirit, that is God can, and I can put it upon you. I can do that like Moses. And Moses, God took of Moses' spirit and put it upon numbers of the people. And I saw in a vision a number of nights back, it's been a few months ago, I've never told anybody who it was but my wife, and I didn't tell her for months. I just told her the other day. God took of my spirit and put it upon somebody. That doesn't mean that God, we say, God's passing the mantle. It is God passing the mantle. He's passing the mantle, but not in the way you think. God has work to be done, and he needs many members. He put upon me his spirit, a measure upon Brother Taylor, a measure upon you, a measure upon me, whatever we surrender to, as to whatever we conform to, our desire, our hunger, our thirst, so is our measure. So then God takes the spirit of the minister or the move of God, if it's a move of God, and God places it upon the individual as to a measure. Whatever the measure might be, they come into the revelation, or they come into the understanding, or they get whatever the measure is that God intends for them to have. And numbers of you can receive the measure of God from the ministry. Like the Bible said, and he laid hands on them and imparted a gift unto them. Paul laid hands upon them and imparted a gift unto them. You have the power to do these wonderful things, even the gift of the Holy Ghost. You can lay hands, a minister, a true minister of God, can lay his hands upon a person and they'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, just like that. So then these gifts, as the writer said, neglect not the gift that is within thee. Stir up the gift that is within thee, that was given unto thee by the presbytery or the laying of the hands, or that is of the aged ones as to the laying on of the hands. So, in finding a place to close, let me say this. Not by power, it's not by might, it's by my spirit. How can you then give to an individual something you don't have? You are like a well without any water. You boast yourself. And then in the time of performance as to take care of the thirsty, you don't have any water. See, you are like a wandering star that doesn't have any light. You only reflect the light as you wander from one congregation to another, or one place to another. You are not anything that is stable with a stability as to a support of a cause of any direct interest as to contributing to God's heavenly orders of life. So then, when we think about these things, we realize that we have potentiality. We have great potential. We're not like Judas as to a reflection of the righteous that's caught in the midst of the righteous and inwardly as a devil. We are not as that one that obtained part of the ministry and failed by transgression, as the Bible said. If it had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest. They were not of us. But here we are as people of God coming together. We don't fully agree because we are different in our growth. We are different in our spiritual ages, but we're growing. And soon Junior will learn more about what Big Brother knows. And if he's the right kind of Big Brother, the indoctrination will bring Junior to a more wholesome way of life. Same way with mother, same way with father, same way with child. Whatever it might be, we're moving toward the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus, wanting a full reward. And it's up to us, we can have it if we want it. But I'm going to say this again. When the vibrations come, there is a conception as to one thing or another. And this as to the heart of the predestinated or the spiritual man on the inside is preordained unto eternal life. He perceives. He perceives. Jesus even perceived their thoughts in his spirit. And he perceives, and when he perceives, then the perception is pleasing. So he opens his heart to a divine conception. And then with the conception, through that comes the seed of life. For his seed remaineth in us, and we are born of God, the inner man. And we cannot sin because he is there. And we could go on and go on and say many, many things as pertaining to this. We're going to stop right there and I'm going to let you go. I have many things to say to you. Many, many things, Jesus said. But you're dull of hearing. But as to him that can hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. And he that hath eyes to see, let him see, as Jesus said, always the things that the Father does. For them that are without, having eyes, they see not. Having ears, they hear not, because they have natural ears to hear the natural sounds of the vibrations of life as to the twins. And they have eyes to see only the things that's recorded as to the tangible form of matter as it vibrates upon the eye nerves as to the quickening of the brain. That's all they see, that's all they hear, that's all they know. And though I preach spiritually, though I preach the word of life and the word of spirit, Jesus said, you don't hear my voice because you're not my sheep. See, you don't hear my voice. You are not my sheep. But them that are my sheep know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow, and they will follow me to eternal life. because my words are spirit. My, what a statement that is. When it is broken down, what a statement that is. It is life. It is spirit and it is life. They that follow me, I give unto them life, eternal life, and they shall never perish. All right, this is the difference between the two groups that I spoke of the other night, as to one in heaven and one was in the earth. Both saints, one in heaven, one in the earth. So it is today. Let's stand together. If thou canst agree, if two can agree, if you believe, to be filled with his spirit. At the cross where we first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. Can you sing with me? At the cross where we first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross. Come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Just come in. The altars are open. You're welcome to come to the altar. In today. And come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Just come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Let's sing this little chorus together. I'm longing for Jesus to come back. I'm longing for Jesus to come back. I long for Jesus Christ, my friend, who will come and take me to my home up in the sky. Up there where angels shout and sing. For I'm longing for Jesus to come back. And I long for Jesus Christ, my friend, who will come. Take me to my home up in the sky, up there where angels shout and sing. Sing it again now. For we'll longing for Jesus to come back. We'll long for Jesus Christ, our friend, who will come and take me to my home up in the sky, up there where angels shout and sing. For we're longing for Jesus to come back, and we long for Jesus Christ, our friend, who will come and take me to my home up in the sky, up there where angels shout and sing. I wonder if you're really longing for Jesus to come back. I really do. I really do. I really do. I was just picking up the brother's heart there just before we went to the altar. And all of a sudden, I could pick up a frustration, a real frustration. Really frustrated. The longing for Jesus' presence and his answer as to troubled minds and troubled hearts everywhere in the world today. That's the way it is. No matter where you go, people are still the same. It doesn't matter where you go, they're all the same. They have hearts that cry. They have weary hearts. They have problems. They have heartaches that nothing can erase. Not anything can erase it. It'll always be there, except in Jesus. They run to Jesus for refuge because that's the only place that they can find. You make believe that you're happy, you know. You say, I'm married, I'm happy, I've got my wife, I've got my children, I got my family. You know, and the world can do that. They can pass it off because they look at one another and they think, well, he or she or they have sinned against me. But then they're reminded that they've also sinned against somebody. So they say six of one, half a dozen of another. You know, let's have a good time, let's live it up, and don't worry about that. But when you are Christians, you can't do that. There's something, there's waters that run deep. And down deep in your heart, you've got to have an answer. And you get hurt so easily because the Bible says our vines have tender grapes. And we're so tender. Little foxes spoil our vines because our grapes are so tender. And we get hurt and we get crushed. See, and you can't just make believe that you're happy. You have to run to Jesus. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. For Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. There's no one else that can help me. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. For Jesus will help me, Jesus alone. No one else can help you. And that's the beauty of serving God, that the Holy Ghost is a comforter in the time of problems. Whether it's a bereavement of a loved one, as to a sister, a brother, a mother, a daddy, or a child, a wife, husband, whatever it might be, the bereavement, Christ is a comforter. He can do it. He goes right on the inside of the heart and he explains it all and he tells you all of it and he tells you what it's about, why that it should be like it is. And then you understand and he comforts, he consoles. You know, you go to court, you got a lawyer. That's a consolation. You know you're facing problems. But you get a little consolation out of that lawyer pleading your cause to the judge because you can't do much pleading in there. They don't let you talk much. So it's so wonderful to be a Christian. Let's sing this chorus together. Jesus gave her water that was not from well. Jesus gave her water, and she went forth to tell.
She went away singing and she came back bringing all the water that wasn't from the well. For Jesus gave her the water that wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her the water and she went forth to tell. She went away singing and she came back bringing others to the water from the well. For Jesus gave her the water, it wasn't from man's well. Jesus gave her the water and she went forth to tell. She went away singing and she came back bringing others to the water that wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her the water and it wasn't from man's well. Jesus gave her the water and she went down. She went away singing and she came back bringing others to the water that wasn't from the well. Lord Jesus gave her the water that wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her the water and she went forth to tell. She went away singing and she came back bringing others to water. Can you sing it? For Jesus gave us the water that wasn't from the well. Jesus gave me the water and I went forth to tell. I went away singing but I came back bringing others to this water that wasn't from the well. For Jesus gave us the water and it wasn't from the well. Jesus gave us the water and we went forth to tell. We went away singing but we came back bringing others to this water. Now, can you sing it one more time? Jesus gave us the water that wasn't from the well. Jesus gave us the water and we went forth to tell. We went away singing and we came back bringing others to this water. Just one more time. For Jesus gave us the water, and it wasn't from a man's well. Jesus gave us the water, and we went forth to tell. We went away singing, and we came back bringing others to this water that wasn't from. Somebody say praise the Lord, can you? You love the Lord, let's give him a hand. You know, this is water that don't come from man's well. If I intellectually express myself to you, that's water from my well. I might be brilliant, college education, whatever. But when I open my mouth and it's not me speaking, but the Heavenly Father speaking from within me and the revelation of the revealed glory of His Son begins to come forth, that's water that isn't from man's well. That's the water that Jesus gave the woman. Jesus said certain things to her, and she looked in utter amazement as to say, oh my God, never man speak like this man. When they sent the Pharisees and the scribes to talk with Jesus, they said, go over there and stop his mouth. He's subverting whole households as to their speculation. But when they got over there, they listened and they come back and they said, are you converted too? Did he deceive you too? Oh, they said, never man spake like this man. Never. Never. And the crowd grew and the people followed. And more they went out to find out what was going on. So the woman, she said, he gave me some water. Said it wasn't from the well.
He gave me some water. Jesus said, water that you won't have to come here and draw. This will be a well of living water within you, springing up within you into everlasting life. And he said, in this well of water, with joy, you draw this water out of the wells of salvation. You're the wells of salvation, and the world is thirsty. And all you've got to do is draw this water out of the wells of salvation, for out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water that will go to the entire world. Can you sing one more time? Jesus gave her the water, and he wasn't from man's well. Jesus gave her the water, and she went forth to tell. She went away singing, and she came back bringing others to the water that wasn't from the well. Oh, Jesus gave her the water, and it wasn't from the well. And Jesus gave her the water, and she went forth to tell. But she went away a-singing, and she came back bringing others too. Can you sing it again? For Jesus gave us the water, and it wasn't from man's well. Jesus gave us the water, and she went forth to tell. Went away a-singing, and she came back bringing others to the water. One more time now. Well, Jesus gave me the water, and it wasn't from man's well. Jesus gave me this water, and I went forth to tell. I went away singing, and I've come back bringing others to this water that wasn't. One more time. Oh, and it wasn't from man's well. Jesus gave us the water, and we went forth to tell. We went away a-singing, and we came back bringing others to this water that wasn't from man's well. Let's give him a hand. Let's lift our hands up and love the Lord. Just close your eyes, lift your hands up, and let's praise God. Can we do that? Father, we know that you are a spirit and you inhabit the praise of your people. And dear God, we know that only in Jesus Christ are we made alive. That he alone in that day shall be exalted. And dear wonderful God, we see it moving more and more as the lights of the world go out. Moving more and more to the ultimatum of your Son. And Heavenly Father, we are in great expectation as we look as to the Thessalonian change, Father, of the coming of your precious Son, knowing that he shall descend from heaven with the trump of God, with the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ rising, O Lord, may we be partakers of that wonderful benefit. Hear us, Heavenly Father, as we pray, as we give glory to the Son of God, as we look to the Son of God, the mighty Holy Ghost, giving you praise. Precious, wonderful Holy Ghost of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, the lovely Son of God. Hallelujah. We're going to sing this little verse as we close. It's called, I'll Give the Glory to Jesus. Can we sing it together? And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about his love. We'll sing about his love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing of his wonderful love. For we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about his love. We'll sing about his love. We'll give all the glory to Jesus.
and we'll see all his wonder. For we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about his love. We'll sing about his love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing of his wonderful love.
Can you again close your eyes? Lift your hands. I'm going to ask our brother Steve from over in Texas to come and pray with us. As Steve comes to pray, let's remember that we're honoring Jesus and we're praising Jesus. And we're giving the honor and the glory to Jesus because we're looking beyond the veil and we see the fairest of 10,000. We see the glory of God. We see the image of Christ Himself. And we can see this beautiful thing as the radiance and the glory that enhanced the hearts of those that were on the mountain with Him. We can see this great, wonderful beauty that will bring the tranquility of endless ages to men who love Him with all of their heart and women who love Him with all of their heart. As the vision of my people, where I saw them, they had made it into the millennium. And there they stood. No heartaches, no sorrows, no pressures, no weights. They were so lighthearted. They were so jubilant. There was like a little teenage girl or a boy on a springtime morning when they'd met the one that thrilled their heart. How beautiful it is to be a Christian. How beautiful was the sight and the feeling of jubilance that I felt as I looked at these people and I shouted with them and my heart sing. They wrote the song, Bring Back the Springtime. Oh, bring back the springtime to my heart. You know, it was like the springtime had returned to the heart. And the resurrectional powers of God was there. And the people were so strengthened in his spirit, as it was said concerning John, as the sun that shineth within their strength. You have the day star. It shines within your strength. And the more that you conform to it, the more that you release yourself to it, the more that you relate to it, the more it will shine within your heart and your youth and your strength, even unto an eternal source, will bubble out. Wisdom maketh the man's face to shine, even as Moses, even as Stephen, even as Jesus on the mountain. For this spirit, the more that it comes in you, the more that you release it, the more it affects your blood genetics, even to the extent that it did Enoch, to cause him to be translated in his physical being, that he should not see death. This is the overwhelming, wonderful glory of God, of spirit and life, that is preserving your body from the consummation of death and evil deterioration, but that is caused by sin and sorrow and sickness. God is redeeming your body. He is redeeming your image, your body. He's redeeming your bones, redeeming your soul, your physical being. God is actually redeeming it from death and from deterioration because it is not His will that it should be put in a box, nor put in the ground, nor dirt thrown in your face. That is not God's will. But the mystery, the secret is that we shall not all sleep, but be changed. It is approaching. It is here. It is coming forth. The saints are going to release it. Somebody says, someday, Brother Pike, maybe God will do that. No, God's already done that. Someday we will become aware of it. Someday we will comprehend the heights, the depth, the width. Someday we will be able to wit the redemption of our body. Someday We will understand the mystery. Someday this innermost glory, the heavenly treasure within the earthen vessels, will break forth and penetrate the blood genetics, that we might, as the church, be translated, transfigured in our body, transformated in our mind, translated in our spirit, that we might suddenly let the world see the Heavenly Father returning into His temple to be glorified in His saints, that all the world may come and kneel before us and know that God has loved us, that we might be the overcomers to eat of the hidden manna and be partakers of the benefit. That is to say, rule with a rod of iron over all of the nations as the nations come unto us. For hath made us under our God priests and kings. We are His priests and we are His kings.